Amen. Well, good morning again. Today we are continuing our series, and today we're going to talk about the church, the nature of this body of the church, which is not just St. Andrew, but the larger message over time. And it's going to be a question about identity, about the very core fabric of where is our primary loyalty. I'm here to tell you, in the first 500 years, it shouldn't have been to the Roman Empire. Should have been to the Holy Roman Empire later, or any other country that existed. And even today, our primary identity ought to be with Jesus over anything else. Doesn't mean we aren't other things or have other loyalties, but it does mean that the only thing that actually is going to be eternal is Jesus. The only thing that's eternal is going to be that which is found in heaven. And so our goal is to live our lives directionally in such a way where the mission is pointed towards God. Because frankly, anything else is just going to be lesser than. Just pay attention that the mission, our title of this series is Missio Dei, the mission of God. It's not the mission of Arthur. It's not the mission of Jimmy or Brian or Lauren. It's the mission of God. Even the Gospels, it's not, you know, Luke's gospel, we say that word, but actually the technical title is the Gospel According to Luke, where he's simply the representative teaching you about the story. Because the gospel is actually God's. The good news is of Jesus. Any other gospel, any other storyline, any other framework is inevitably going to fail. It strikes me, it's often like corporations where we sit there and you think my loyalty is to my job or my corporation or my boss. And I think what a lot of people have figured out is actually they don't have as much loyalty towards you sometimes as you have towards them. And often that happens with our countries and all sorts of different identities that we have. That's not a dismissal of countries. I'm proud to be American, but my primary identity is Christ. Because it's this church is the thing which transcends countries, which transcends everything and will culminate in the end in Revelation with all people from all countries at the foot of the throne announcing that Jesus is worthy, that he is God. And so what we find ourselves often in is times where we've deviated our lives in such a way where we need a course correction, where we need something to help us choose Christ over everything else. I think that's really what the church is. The church is not an accident. I think if you were to go back to Genesis 1 and 2 and you were to think about God and his people in the garden before it broke, the goal was actually for the church to exist then. The church is simply a place where God's people gather together with him and focus on heaven, on what God is doing in this world. When the world broke, our job just became more complicated. And so today we're going to read a passage from the book of Acts, which tells the story of the early church. But before we do, I want to define a word that you're about to hear here. And the word is repent, to turn around. And I think about it this way. God is, let's just say God's this direction. No offense to y'all people, but that's the metaphor we're going to go with today. Let's say God is this direction. Everything else is this direction in some way. So often what we end up doing is we end up heading this way. So the best representative of this in the Old Testament is the story of Jonah. God says, go to Nineveh and tell them, hey, y'all got to change your minds. Jonah says, nope, I'm going to Tarshish. Literally, if you look on a map, he literally goes 180 degrees the wrong direction. And the word repent in scripture is to turn around. I think sometimes people went to a church where it was a little bit turn and burn kind of a thing, where it's a little bit harsh, hellfire, damnation, that kind of stuff. My lens is not that that's wrong, but that frankly, it's just the result of you and I choosing anything other than God. Is we end up walking a direction that is my way. And I'm here to tell you, Arthur's way is not a great way. Right? My job is actually to find God's way, but I sometimes find myself walking a direction away from God. And the only pathway is to turn back around and follow Jesus. It's like when I start telling a story. There are some times, because I talk a lot, that I go in a direction that I just need to stop. Have you ever started with a joke or a story or something, and really you just should stop? There's no recovery. My wife sometimes likes to say, Becky just looks at me and says, Arthur, what do you do when you find yourself at the bottom of a hole? And the answer is you put down the shovel. Like you stop digging. Like just stop digging. The same thing's true. C.S. Lewis says it this way. that actually going the wrong direction away from God is like when you're doing math, and I like long division. I think about like algebra 2 or long division, where you've got a problem to solve, and you get to a point where you realize that somewhere back earlier you made a mistake. For the record, this happens to every human in some capacity or another. This will happen to all of us at some point when we go, you know what? I don't like where I landed. I made a mistake. Now, C.S. Lewis's response is, so what do? Do you just go on and go, well, I left it back there? No. The right way is you go back to the problem and then you work afresh from that point. You've got to get the answer right. And the answer for the church is that we ought to point our lives towards something bigger and higher and better, which is Jesus, which is God, which is heaven. It was funny, I was listening to some podcasts over the break. I got a nice break after Christmas. We had a busy December here, and then the way Christmas fell, I had plenty of time with my family after, which was just amazing. And I got to listen to some podcasts, and my wife listens to the Jesus podcast stuff, and then she tells me what she wants me to listen to on that front. I like to listen to scientists, sociologists, political people, whatever. Like, I like things outside of the church world to just kind of have in my head. And what I find really fascinating is when medical doctors, sociologists, and political thinkers end up articulating the need for the church and they don't even know it. One of them was talking about the happiness level, the desire that the need that we all have to choose something higher. If you want to live longer and happier lives, your innate desires need to be pruned and shaped and need to be sent in another direction. Literally, this is what like some secular podcast is saying. Is, listen, you and I, in order for us to be our best selves, you shouldn't just do whatever you want to do every day. That's actually what we call hell. That's my interpretation. They didn't say that. But that's actually what they're describing. When you get your way every single day and you don't have anything else kind of challenging you or pushing you, well, it actually stinks. Your life is much worse than it would be otherwise. Literally, these social scientists and medical doctors are saying, from all the evidence we have, you need to give your life to something that's bigger and higher and better than you would otherwise do. And I'm like screaming, is someone going to take him to church? Is someone going to teach them that that's actually what this body is designed for? Is to actually craft a community that will shape us into the pattern of Jesus rather than just Arthur. My gospel, the gospel, the Arthur's gospel is not a good gospel. Jimmy's gospel is not a good gospel. Our job is to have the gospel of Jesus Christ to which we testify to which we witness to. And too often we need to turn around and find Jesus again. This is what happens, how Peter describes it in Acts in the end of his first sermon, the first sermon of the church. This is how it ends. Therefore, Peter says, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent. Turn around and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Keep in mind that when they turned their life around, he didn't just leave them where they were. He said, turn around and we're going to be with you. Turn around and there's a community. That's what the church ought to be, friends, is a place where you get to participate with people that have all headed down the wrong pathway and have said, let's turn our lives around and head this way. And frankly, some of y'all been Christians your whole life, and you also need a course correction. This isn't the kind of thing where, like, you get baptized and all of a sudden, you know, holy stuff starts pouring out of you. That's not actually the way baptism works. The way it works is that's simply the shift. It's like, baptism's like marriage. I did not become a good husband to Becky just when my dad, who officiated the wedding, said, and I now pronounce you husband and wife. That was the beginning of the journey, not the end. It was an identity shift, but you've got to actually learn to own it. And that's actually the design of the church, is that we would turn our lives around and have a community that would continually point us. But again, the really powerful piece of the church is that it's open to everybody. is that you've never met a person who is not invited to this place. Here's how Peter discovered it. He has a dream where Peter realizes that people that are not Jews can be saved. In Scripture, there are only two races, Jews and Gentiles, Jews and everybody else. And, on MLK Junior Weekend, I just want to emphasize that the power of the gospel that was preached in his works is just tremendous. If you go back and you listen to his sermons, you listen to his speeches, it was framed and articulated in the highest possible language, which was the language of heaven, which was the language of Scripture. When he quotes Amos and he says, "Let justice pour down like the waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream," he was articulating actually the best of us, the best of what we'd heard in church, and unfortunately, not always did we listen. And yet, this is the point of the church, is to be the place where people of all types show up. This is, in fact, the first conversation between Peter and a Gentile in Acts in the 10th chapter. He says this, "And then Peter began to speak to the Gentile. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We," note the pronoun, that identity shift, "we are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on the cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and testify that he is the one to whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." This shift is more dramatic than you can ever know. Every bit of Scripture up until the 10th chapter was about God working with the Jewish people. In the 10th chapter of Acts, God looks at him and says, "But don't you realize," this was my sermon last week, "that the whole point of the Israel exercise was so that all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, was so that all of us are going to be welcome at the throne. It's why we've got to belong to something that is so, has such a high vision of heaven. Because we need something that is above and bigger than all of our differences that exist across nations, across races, across places." Martin Luther King Jr. was known for his comment that, unfortunately, the 11 o'clock hour on Sunday morning is the most segregated hour in the church. It remains true in America. In fact, it's probably more true today than it even was 50 years ago. And it's a real shame. It's a real challenge, frankly, for us pastors to do it. Tyrone, who's up here leading worship, he leads a multicultural church, that intentionally multicultural church that he preaches on Saturday nights here in town. And he helps us in worship and lead worship. It's a real challenge to figure out how this particular body becomes more representative of the kingdom of God. Mostly because we want to point to a moment that is higher and better. A lot of the times that we mess up in this conversation, at least in my opinion and some friends who I rely on for this, is we mess up often because we miss the role of Jesus in it. We miss something that's going to actually connect us and combine us, something that's actually going to be bigger and higher and better than anything we ever could. That if in Scripture there are two races, Jews and Gentiles, and that Jesus is Messiah of one and Lord of the other, then it is only in Christ that we can be made right. It's only in Christ that we can actually find connection and community, something higher and better than anything we've ever seen. And it requires you and me to give ourselves to that something higher or better. It requires us to say, "Not my will, God, but yours. Not what I want, but what you want." It's about identity. Another podcast I was listening to talked about the power of kind of making sure that you have an identity with the habits you want. So the metaphor was this. It was a New Year's resolution podcast, and they were saying, if someone offers you a cigarette and you want to turn it down, which if that's on your bingo card for today, I'll be surprised. Students may talk about cigarettes. But if someone offers you a cigarette, you want to turn it down. There are kind of two ways to do it. One of which is to say, nah, I'm trying to quit. I'm not really that interested, whatever, right? Just some kind of like personal temporal element where you're like, yeah, I don't know. Another way is to say, oh, no, thanks. I'm not a smoker. One is a preference. The other is an identity. That one of the challenges that I think we have as Christians is that a lot of us have kind of maintained it's just an attribute, just a habit, just a kind of personal preference element. Well, I kind of like church. All right, cool. It's far different to own it and say, actually, I'm a member of the body of Christ. I'm a member of the church. Not just St. Andrew, mind you. When I say the church, I mean the church universal, the church lower C Catholic. If you ever wonder, by the way, why we say that, it's because Catholic means universal, and we're not going to change the Apostles' Creed because they just start getting really weird when you start changing creeds and stuff, and we're not about to do that. So, but that's what it means. We say Holy Catholic Church. It's not the Roman Catholic Church. It's the Holy Catholic Church. Of course, Roman Catholics are welcome, but I'm not going to go down that rabbit hole. So my point is this. Who are you? What's your identity? I think about it this way. I bought my wife golf clubs and she doesn't play golf. I'm not the only husband who's bought their spouse golf clubs. I'm just saying. And it's funny. My wife has access to golf clubs. But when she was in high school, she played tennis. So she just is joining a little tennis group now. Not little, I don't mean to disparage it, an important tennis group now. And she's joining a tennis group. And I looked at her and she's so excited. And she goes, well, I play tennis. I'm a tennis player. She hadn't played tennis in as much time as probably she hadn't played golf. Like she hadn't played in a long time, but she thinks of herself as a tennis player. Instead, she just owns golf clubs that her husband bought her. You see the difference between those? Fundamental shift of one is identity, one is I have access to it. Unfortunately, too many of people who are Christian treat their church like, well, I have access to a church. I know a pastor I'd call if I really got in trouble, as opposed to I'm a member. I'm part of it. Listen, when this church does cool things, do you say they or we? Big shift, y'all. When Peter's talking to Cornelius, he says, we. That the primary shift of identity is to give yourself to something higher and better and bigger. At St. Andrew, we have things that we are particular about in our identity. One of which is that we're high on Jesus and we're low on politics. Especially entering an interesting political year of 2024. I'll just tell you, it is part of our identity to be low on politics in this place. Not because we don't have opinions, not because there aren't Republicans and Democrats here, but because here we're going to proclaim that our identity is first in Christ and in heaven, and we are not going to pollute it from the pulpit to do something that actually the church will outlive Republicans and Democrats. Okay? We are going to keep our eyes focused on heaven, on something higher and bigger and better. So our sermon series this fall is going to be on the fruit of the Spirit. We already know it. We've already figured out 9 weeks, one on each of them. You know why? Because it's going to be about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Things that will be in short supply this October, November. But this is an identity factor, friends. Not because this is a personal preference of anybody, but because in order for us to claim Christ, we have to choose something higher, which means something else has to go. This is our framework as a church, friends, is to try to point everybody towards Jesus, towards his work, towards his kingdom, towards the reconciliation that God has of people from all political stripes and all nations and all tribes. That's how mission works, is that we find something bigger and we double down on that. That is what the church ought to be. And so that's what we're going to do. That's how we think about this. And so for you and for me this year, our challenge is to say, what's your identity in? Next week, we're going to talk about justice, what the scriptural framework of justice is. Week after that, we're going to talk about evangelism, what the scriptural framework for how to talk about Jesus is, the two categories that are often talked in mission. But I want you to understand that we don't think that St. Andrew's special in this. Our challenge is to be the best version of St. Andrew that we can be, that is truly a part of the church universal. The two metaphors in Scripture for the church are the bride of Christ and the body of Christ. It's as if the scripture writers and God was saying, how do I get across the most important thing in the world? It's his body and it's his bride. And so today, as a matter of identity, we're going to end with a prayer called the Wesleyan Covenant Prayer. This prayer is one that I think is hard to actually pray, but it's a matter of identity to give ourselves to something higher. Would you join me? I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Place me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be put to work for you or set aside for you, praised for you or criticized for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and fully surrender all things to your glory and service. And now, O wonderful and holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it also be made in heaven. Amen. This is the challenge, friends, to give our lives to something higher and better. Would you stand as we sing, as we worship the one who will redeem all?